That does take me back. And what do you mean when I was a little guy? Oh, okay. If you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. It is so good to be in the Lord's house today, and so thankful for each one of you that are here. And we are most of all thankful for His salvation. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. A great song. I hope you paid attention to the lyrics, those verses. Just great truth there. Mark chapter 16. This morning we're going to just read one verse for our text. And we are being challenged to declare His glory among the heathen. God has been great to us. God has been good to us. God has given us His unspeakable gift in salvation. Amen. And that gift that He has given to us is not for us to keep, to hide, to hoard. That gift He has given us is to give away. The gift He has given us, we are to share, we are to proclaim, we are to publish everywhere. And we are to take the gospel that He has given to us and give it to everyone we possibly can. And today we want to be challenged and reminded of some reasons for reaching the lost. Let's stand together. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. The Word of God says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. I pray that You convict our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that You would stir something up in us, that we would go from here today encouraged, excited, and just have a passion to take the gospel to others, Lord. We know that we are in a lost and a dying world. We know that the masses, the majority of people, are on that wide way, that broad path that leads to destruction. And Lord, we pray that You would use us to warn people of the judgment to come, to reason with them of righteousness and of temperance. Lord, that You would use us to bring the gospel to them, that souls would be saved and baptized and added to the church, Lord, and that we would see You glorified through the salvation of the lost. Lord, we pray that You would just help us to see Your power at work in this place, and that You would equip us as we go from here to take the gospel with us. Lord, please bless Your word now. Please help me, for I'm nothing without You. And I pray that decisions would be made for Jesus today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." If you'll read on, He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, and He sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And there's a few things here in this passage I want to kind of to touch on real quickly before we get into the thrust of the message today, because we see this, that the Lord commissions His church, and the Lord gave the Great Commission. We have five different accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8. These different accounts is the Lord gave His Great Commission to the church. This is the business I want you to be about before He ascended up into heaven. He said, this is the job that you have. And our job starts with going and preaching the gospel. He equipped that church with many miracles, signs, and wonders that they did. And we see that happen for a transitional period in the book of Acts. Those miraculous sign gifts were done away when the Bible was completed. And you can see the evidence of that right here. They went forth, in verse 20, everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. In other words, they didn't have the Bible. They couldn't just open up the book and say, look right here at what God says. They were able to do miraculous signs so that people would know what they said was true. The word was confirmed with the miraculous signs. When the word of God was completed, and really most of the gifts before that time were done away with, And so now we have the Word of God that stands alone to convince people of their sin and their need for a Savior. We don't need miraculous sign gifts. We have the completed Word of God. So what are we to do? Well, the commission hasn't changed. We're to go into all the world, and we're to preach the gospel to every creature. This is a command that's not just given to missionaries to go to other places and to preach the gospel and baptize believers and start churches. This is a command that's not just given to pastors to stand in the pulpit week after week and to preach the gospel. This is a command that is given to everyone in the church. It's for all of us to go. It's important for us to understand the very first word in this commission is go. The word go has the idea of to as you are going. It's not just a one-time thing, go somewhere and preach the gospel. It's as you are going, preach the gospel. That means that tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work, that you ought to go looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to other people. When you get up and you go to school this week, that you would go to school looking for opportunities to share the gospel with your teachers and your classmates. It ought to be that when we go to the grocery store or we stop at the gas station or wherever our day takes us, day by day, we are going with the intention of preaching the gospel to other people. I said just a second ago, share the gospel. I'm so used to saying that. I'm trying to break myself of that because I can't find anywhere in the Bible that it says to share the gospel. My Bible says to preach the gospel. Did you know that? It says to preach the gospel. That means to publish it, to proclaim it. And that's what we're supposed to do. And you say, well, people don't appreciate that. They don't want to be preached to. But it's the preaching of the Word of God that brings men to repentance. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are lost, but it is the power of God unto salvation to us who believe. And we understand that we need to proclaim it, to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some people in our churches get a little weird about that. Well, we're not all preachers. That's just a special calling on a pastor's life. Yeah, that's true. That there is a special calling on a man's life to pastor a church or to be a missionary. That's true. But everyone in the church is commanded to preach the gospel. We're all commanded to proclaim His truth. So, why is it that we don't proclaim the gospel like we should? One pastor, Pastor Paul Chappell, gave this list of reasons why we don't share the gospel like we should. Fear of rejection, misplaced priorities, lack of training, lack of leadership, full church calendars. But he says, I believe most of the time it goes deeper than all of these. We don't share the gospel because we don't care. That's pretty rough, isn't it? We give a lot of reasons why we don't share the gospel. We say, I'm afraid I might mess up. I'm afraid of how they'll respond. I'm afraid to talk to people. I don't know what to say. I'm not smart enough. What if they're an atheist? What if they believe in evolution? What if they're a homosexual? What if this? What if that? What if the other? Some people, you would never say this, but we don't share the gospel because we're too busy to share the gospel. I don't have time to stop and talk to this person. I've got to get here. I've got to get there. I've got to get this done. I don't have time to talk to that guy on the other side of the gas pump. I don't have time to talk to that lady at the checkout counter. I don't have time to talk to the guy in the parking lot. I don't have time. I'm too busy. And we give a lot of reasons why we don't share the gospel. But I think that Pastor Chappell may be exactly right. The reason we don't share the gospel like we should is because we don't care like we should. That may seem a little harsh to you today because you say, well, you can't say I don't care. Of course I care. I care about Jesus. I care about God. I care about the gospel. I care about lost people. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Somebody say amen. But if we cared, wouldn't it compel us to do something? I asked some pastor friends of mine what they think are the top three reasons that we should share the gospel with others. One of them said, obedience. Manifest our love for God. Proclaiming the gospel manifests our love for others. And spreading the gospel hastens the return of the Savior. Those are pretty good reasons. Another one said, love of Jesus, love of others, and because we're commanded to. Those are pretty good too, aren't they? You see, our text today is for this reason. The number one reason that we should share the gospel with others is because Jesus said to. If we didn't know anything else, as a matter of fact, it ought to be that I could read Mark 16 and 15, and that would be enough for today, and we could all go home. Some of you are excited about that thought, but you have a feeling that that's not what's going to happen, is it? Why not? Why am I going to go ahead and keep preaching for who knows how long? Why am I going to continue to give you reasons? Why am I going to continue to try to show you from the Scriptures why? More reasons why. Because we know that's what God's commanded, and yet we still don't do it. We're to go as we're going, and we're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're as we're going to take the gospel to all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. It's a commandment of God. If we knew nothing else, that ought to be enough. God said to. God said to take the gospel. God said to go. God said to preach the gospel. God said to take it everywhere. That ought to be enough for us to go from this place and say, I'm going to share the gospel because God said to. Well, there's something wrong with us because for some reason, God saying to doesn't seem to be enough. We need more reasons. We need more motivation. And that's why God gives us more reasons and he gives us more motivation, because he knows we're stiff-necked people and he knows we're hard-hearted. And he knows we're disobedient. I could go on and on about reasons we ought to share the gospel. I think we ought to share the gospel because somebody shared the gospel with us. The fact that somebody shared the gospel with me and I was saved, it motivates me to want to share the gospel with somebody else so they'll get saved. Some of you have been saved a long time and you can't remember, but I think this is true for everybody. You help me out if I'm wrong, but I remember when I first got saved how excited I was to tell other people that I was saved. Anybody else remember that? It's been a minute for some of you, I know. A long, long time. I remember how excited I was when I got saved and I wanted to tell people. And I remember we went to church camp not long after that, and I went around church camp telling everybody I could that I got saved. I was so excited. So excited. There was joy in my heart that I had been saved, and I wanted people to know I was saved. I wanted them to know how they could be saved. And I didn't have a clue about all the different evangelism methods that there are. Hundreds of books have been written about evangelism and how to share the gospel and methods and all those different things. All I knew is I was saved and I wanted other people to get saved. It's true that obedience ought to be our number one reason. Because if we really love God, we want to obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The love of God, the love that we have for God is manifested when we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. So if we really love God, we're going to obey him. When he says go and preach the gospel, we'll go and preach the gospel. It's also true that love for others ought to be at the top of our list. Because if we really love people, we've got to tell them that they are in danger of eternal damnation. If we really love people, we've got to warn them of the judgment to come. If we really love people, we've got to tell them how they can be saved. If we really love people, I told you before several times, maybe somebody hasn't heard it, there's an atheist comedy group called Penn & Teller, and one of those guys was given a Bible. It was marked up. It had all these scriptures marked on how that he could be saved. And he got on his little video blog and he talked about it. And all the atheists were like, why did you take that from the guy? And he said, listen, I'm not mad at that guy. I don't believe the way he believes, but I can appreciate him doing what he's doing. He said this. This is an atheist, one of the most outspoken atheists in our country today. He said, how much would you have to hate somebody if you believe what this guy believes to not tell them? How much would you have to hate somebody if you really believe that there's a hell and you really believe Jesus is the only way and you really believe that if someone doesn't trust Christ their Savior, they'll end up in hell forever? How much would you have to hate somebody to not tell them? What I'm talking about today has become unpopular being a witness. They call it confrontational evangelism. To just meet somebody for the first time and give them the gospel. There are people in churches today who would preach against that. There are people in churches today that tell you that's a wrong thing to do. It's an offensive thing to do. There are people in churches right here in Oklahoma that I can tell you about, specific cases where people in missionary Baptist churches have said, that gives our church a bad name in our community if we go around knocking on doors and telling people they're going to hell without Jesus. That's going to be a bad mark on our church. Do you understand how ridiculous that is? Amen. How pathetic that is? Amen. How sad that is? You know what we've done? We've let culture dictate our ideas of what's right and wrong rather than Scripture and following commands of Scripture. If we really love people, we're going to want to tell them. If we love the Lord, we're going to want to tell them. Why? I want to give you just a few underlying reasons, and I've shared these with you before, but they're a burden on my heart. Go, ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature, because we're commanded to, because if we love God, we'll obey God, because if we love others, we'll warn them. But what are we warning them of? Let me give you these three things this morning. Number one, hell is real. I hate the thought of hell. I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and find verse 19, please. There are some people who believe that this passage of Scripture is a parable. It's not an actual account. If it was a parable, it would be the only parable that uses someone's proper name, Lazarus. And if it was a parable, it would be the only parable that I know of. Every parable uses a physical truth, seed and the sower, the virgins, the 10 virgins and their oil lamps. It uses a physical thing to teach a spiritual truth. If this were a parable, it would be the only parable that just uses spiritual truth to teach spiritual truth. It's not a picture of something physical to teach something spiritual. So for that and many other reasons, I don't believe that this is a parable. I believe this is an actual account. And in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now look, Lazarus was a very poor man. He was in an awful state, and his life on earth was terrible. But when he died, he was carried into paradise. Better to lose your life here and gain eternal life in Christ. Better to give everything up here and have Christ than have everything here and lose your eternal soul. But the rich man died and was buried. Verse 23 says very simply, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham's son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want you to get this. There's 15 sermons in this passage, but get this. Lazarus said, just send or the rich man said, send Lazarus to my brethren so they'll warn and they'll repent and they won't end up where I am. And he said, they have the word of God. And if they won't believe the word of God, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. And guess what? One would rise from the dead. Jesus, who's telling this account, is the one who would die and rise again. And he said, if they won't believe the word of God, they won't believe anything. Jesus did die, and he did rise again. And people don't believe that. Why? Because they won't believe the word of God. You either believe the word and you trust Christ, or you don't believe the word and you'll end up in hell with the rich man. And this man was tormented in the flame. And this man cried out. And this man said, if I could just have Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, that would have been relief to him. There's so many reasons that the rich man cried while he was in hell. But I want you to get it. When he died, he opened his eyes in hell. There was no purgatory. There was no waiting period. It was immediate. When he died, he was in hell. And I'm trying to tell you today that hell is real. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the scriptures are absolutely clear. There is a place of torment reserved for those who reject God's Messiah. And in the Old Testament, they rejected the promises of Messiah to come. Today, they reject Christ, who did come and die on the cross and rise again. But it's all the same. You have Christ, you have life. If you have the Son of God, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you do not have life. You have eternal damnation. The Word of God says that those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. The Bible tells us it's a place of eternal destruction. What I'm trying to tell you today, friend, listen. That rich man, we don't know. Jesus was about 2,000 years ago, and this account, the rich man and Lazarus, could have happened any time before that. Could have been the day before. Could have been months before, years before, 100 years before. We don't know when it happened. You guys with me? Any time after Abraham died to the time of Jesus giving the account, that could have happened. And I'm trying to tell you today that that man is still tormented in the flame right now this morning. While you're sitting on your padded pew with the air conditioner going and we're all nice and comfortable, he is in torments even still today. People that you and I know that have died without Christ are in the torment of that flame right now. We go to their funerals, we lay their bodies to rest, but their soul is not resting. Their soul is in torment. I'm trying to tell you this morning, listen to me, hell is real. No matter how much you don't like the idea of it, no matter how much you don't like the thought of it, no matter how much you try to put it out of your mind and not think about it, it's still real. And number two, time is running out. Teach us to number our days. Three score and 15, at the most 80 years. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our days on this earth are short and full of trouble. If you live to be 100, it'll seem but a moment. Some of you guys know it's true. I'm not trying to pick on anybody that's older, but listen, I'm 38 years old. And when I look back at my life, it's been so fast. And it's no different for you guys that are 60 and 70, and some of you around 80. And when I think about my life, when I think about the time that God has promised, or not promised, but we think about the average span of a man's life, we look at that and we go, if I get the days that the scriptures indicate, I'll be 75 or 80 years. And you think about that, and some of you go, man, I look at it and I think, well, I'm halfway there. And some of you think, I'm way more than halfway there. But the reality is, none of us are promised tomorrow. The first friend I had that died, he used to come to church with us. His name was Jeremy Dodgen. He was, I think, 15 and a half, 16 years old when he died. He was helping his dad work on a washing machine and a dryer. And Jeremy was electrocuted and he died. He was laying across the top of the dryer. He was dead before he hit the floor. 15, 16 years old. Since that time, I've seen friends die when I was 17, 18, when I was in college. Since I've been out of college, I have known people my age that have died, it seems, almost every year of my life, at least every few years. And I'm just trying to tell you that it doesn't matter. You say, well, I'm old and I don't have much time left. Listen, you may last a lot longer than some young person in this church. That's a terrible thought, but the reality is the same. Time is running out. Our lives are running out. We don't have forever. And one of the best lies of the devil is to tell you that you can do it later. Don't worry about it now, he tells lost people. You don't need to get saved now. You can get saved later. I had someone tell me one time that they would wait until they were on their deathbed and then they would trust Jesus. You know, a lot of people don't get the privilege of a deathbed. Right. A lot of people never even make it to bed. Right. Time is running out. Not only for us individually, but time is running out for this world. I believe with all my heart we're in the last days of the last days. Amen. Some people want to mock the scriptures. They say, well, it's been the last days for 2,000 years. That's exactly right. The church age is the last days. Amen. And they'll mock and they'll say, it's been going on the way it's always been going on since the very beginning. Nothing's ever changed. It's all the same. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. And you know what the Bible says? In the last days, they'll mock and they'll say, it's been going on. It's the same. It was. I'm telling you that Jesus is coming soon. Soon may be in 10 years. Soon may be in 50 years. Soon may be in 100 years. I don't know exactly when the Lord's coming. But I believe with all my heart, he's coming soon. And our opportunities to warn people of the reality of hell are fading fast. So what does it mean? Funerals seem to motivate us sometimes. God uses those tragedies to get us busy. And it has been funerals a lot of times in my life personally that have pushed me, given me the push that I needed to tell someone else about Jesus. These funerals are sad things, I get that, but they're great opportunities too. Amen. When somebody dies, I see people I haven't seen in years. You know what that happens? I get to talk to them about Jesus. And the fact that somebody we both knew has passed away has that fresh on our mind because we don't know. Time is running out, friends, and you know someone. All of you know people who you don't know if they're saved or not. Is that true? Does everybody here know somebody that you're not sure if they're saved or not? I want to help you out. I can promise you, you don't want to wait until their funeral to ask that question. God's been gracious. I've been to a lot of funerals, people I knew that when I was in high school and college that I wasn't the witness that I needed to be, and I went to their funerals, and praise God, I got to hear from the pastor who was preaching the funeral that he had talked to them and these people had made a profession of faith, that it happened more than once. But you know, that's not always the case. Sometimes you go to a funeral and Nobody there can say that this person ever trusted Christ. Hell is real. Time is running out. And there is no other way. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to eternal life, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. People believe that as long as they're religious, they'll get to heaven. People believe that as long as their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, that they'll get to go to heaven. People believe as long as they have faith in something that they'll get to go to heaven. This is the, by the way, this is the religion of Oprah, who will probably be your president in 2020. She's waiting to hear from God whether she should run for that office or not. I don't know which God, just God. Because for Oprah, all the gods are the same. Allah, Jesus, Jehovah, it's all the same for her. And you may call it Jesus and you may call it the light, but as long as you have faith, it's all okay. You know what happens to people who believe in a God who's not the Lord Jesus Christ? They end up in hell.
Amen.
You say that's very narrow-minded. Yeah, it is very narrow-minded because Jesus is the creator of all things.
Right.
Because Jesus is the Savior who gave His life on Calvary and rose again the third day. He laid down His life as an atonement for our sin, and then He took His life up again. He's the only one who's ever done that, the only one who could do that.
Amen.
Because He's the only one true God.
Amen.
It's not just to believe in anything. There's only one way. There's only one Savior. You say people are going to get offended if you tell them that their religion is wrong. Well, they're going to be a lot more offended when they end up in hell. Hell is real and time is running out. There is only one way for people to be saved, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. People tell me, oh, I believe in God. I believe in a greater power. That's great. But if you don't repent and trust Christ, you'll end up in hell. You see, when you really start studying your Bible, you find out some terrifying things. That people who believed in Jesus were still lost. They were still the children of the devil, and they would end up in hell. Well, so how? I thought you were saved by believing. Yes, believing, but not just up here, trusting Him with all your heart. Trusting in His atonement. You start studying your Bible, you find out really hard things like, people who are disciples of Jesus, they weren't really following Christ with all their heart. They weren't really saved. They were following Him outwardly, but they weren't trusting Him inwardly, and they were lost. You see, God hasn't made it difficult, but we've made it so hard. So I'll say it as plainly as I can today. Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The rich man understood something, didn't he? He said, send Lazarus that he can warn my brothers that they'll repent so they don't end up here. Repent literally means to change your mind, friends. And here's the reality. We are sinners. We've violated God's commandments. We've broken God's law. And we are guilty before Him. And because of our guilt, the condemnation of sin is upon us, and we are condemned, we are damned to a devil's hell forever and ever. If we'll repent, it means that we agree with God that our sin is sin, that our sin is exceedingly sinful, and we turn away from our sin to God. That's repentance. We turn from our sin to God. We change our mind about who we are, because most people believe they're good. Most men will declare their own goodness. When we repent, we agree with God, I am a sinner, I am wicked, I am vile, I am a wretch, and we turn away from our sin to God. That's repentance. The second thing is faith. And it's not just believing up here. The devils believe and tremble. No, it is trusting Christ with all our heart. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to get baptized. Here's water, what doth hinder me? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he got baptized that day. Why? Because he believed, trusted in Christ with all his heart. We've got to trust in the death and resurrection of Christ as the only substitute, the only payment for our sin. So we repent, we trust Jesus. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You won't call on him if you don't believe in him. You cannot believe in him and trust in him without repenting. See, I believe repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. You can't trust in God and still hold on to your sin. You can't do that. You've got to repent. And you can't repent and turn from your sin to God if you don't believe in him, if you don't trust in him. It takes both. Who do you know that isn't saved? Who do you know that you're not sure if they're saved or not? You know, the sad thing is too many right here in our own church seem to have the attitude that it's not a big deal. We seem to have kind of a complacent attitude towards the lost, and we seem to have kind of a, well, we'll just wait and see attitude. And people tell me all the time, you don't want to push them, you'll push them away. I'm not trying to push them, I'm trying to compel them. I'm not trying to push them at all. I'm trying to pull them. I'm trying to bring them to Christ. Listen, the idea that somebody's going to get more lost by you giving the gospel to them is stupid. Amen. They can't get any more lost than they are. And the gospel is the only thing that's going to save them. And why would you ever think that giving the gospel to them is going to make it worse for them? Amen. It's the only way for them to be saved. Say, well, you just don't know what people believe. You never know what you're going to get. That is absolutely true. I was at Lowe's picking some stuff up the other day. Something crazy happened. This has never happened to me at Lowe's, but the guy came out and helped me load my stuff. That's never happened at Lowe's before. And I told the guy, I said, that nobody's ever done this before. I've never had somebody come out without me asking for help. I've never had somebody come out and help me load stuff. He's like, well, somebody's been talking about me saying I wasn't doing my job, so I come out with every cart. That's awesome. Good for you. Amen. But I got to preach the gospel with that man. He said, I need to do something. He said, I'm what they call a 5%er. Had a massive heart attack, was clinically dead for 9 minutes before they resuscitated him. They said when they told my mom when they pulled me off the vent, they said, he probably won't wake up. You don't need to hold out any hope. When we unplug the ventilator, he probably won't wake up. And then they said, if he does wake up, we expect him to have serious brain damage. We don't know. He may be in a vegetative state. We don't know what kind of condition he'll be in if he does wake up. This is his fifth heart attack. Since then, he's had another one. He's had six. Said when he woke up, he didn't know where he was. He wouldn't know where he was. He wouldn't know what happened. And he wanted a steak. When he had his heart attack, it was lunchtime. He was going to lunch, and he was still ready for lunch. I got to share the gospel with that man. I got to preach the gospel to that man. Just because I was looking for an opportunity. There's nothing special about that. There was somebody I didn't know. No idea if he was saved or not. You know, you meet people around here, you figure they're from around here, you figure they probably grew up in church somewhere, somehow. This guy was from Indiana. He wasn't even from around here. He went to school in Bloomington, where Brother Scott Borland is planting a church right now. But as I preached the gospel to him, he said he didn't know if there was a God, he didn't know if there was a heaven or a hell, but as I continued to talk to him, he said, you know, I know there's got to be something. There's got to be something greater. And I said, of course you do. And I know that you know that that's God, because he said so. You see, the Bible tells us there's no such thing as an atheist. The Bible tells us that everyone knows that there's a God. Now, I'd ask you to pray for the man. His name's Michael. And I was looking for him to be here today, because I still believe when people say they're going to come, they're going to come. I haven't given up. But as I preached the gospel to him and I tried to show him his need for a Savior, why did I do that? If I'm honest with you, part of the reason I did that is because I don't like living with the guilt of not doing that. Amen. Anybody else ever felt that? Because there's been times when the guy was there, the opportunity was there, and I got in my truck and I went away, and then I was convicted. Why didn't I give him a track? Why didn't I talk to him? Why didn't I share the gospel? And I don't like living with that guilt. Amen. But that's not the only reason. I want to be obedient to Christ. Amen. And I care. Because I know hell is real. And I know time is running out. Amen. And I know there is no other way. And I may never see Michael again. You know what? Michael might have had another, he might have had the seventh heart attack last night. He may not even be here anymore. I pray that he trusted Christ that very night before he ever went to bed. Amen. Friends, we've got opportunities around us everywhere. I didn't go to Lowe's. You went to Lowe's to get some stuff. Yeah, but everywhere we go, there's opportunities. I was there to buy some lumber and some sheetrock, but guess what? There was an opportunity. And I'm just trying to say that when we go, we ought to have that mission. We are going to preach the gospel to everyone. You say, well, I'm going to work. No, go to preach the gospel. I'm going to school. No, go to preach the gospel. I'm going to Walmart. No, go to preach the gospel. This morning as we stand together and our musicians come, I'd ask you this today. One day when you stand before the Lord in judgment, if he were to say to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? You see, the message today is about going and proclaiming the gospel, going and reaching the lost, going and preaching the gospel and declaring his glory among the heathen. That's what it's about. But you can't go and take the gospel to someone if you don't have the gospel. Are you saved? Have you repented and trusted Christ with all your heart? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you die, you'll be in heaven with the Lord? Have you been saved? If you haven't, I plead with you to trust in him today, because hell is real and Jesus is the only way. And if you are saved, make a commitment to the Lord to take the gospel with you. Maybe he's put somebody specific on your heart today, a family member, a friend, a classmate, a coworker. There's somebody the Lord's put on your heart this morning. I plead with you to come and pray for them right now. Lord, please be with them that they'll be saved. Whatever he's convicting you about this morning, you come while we sing. Page 5, 6.